Well, today I want to get back into our book, 1 Thessalonians. You can open there. As we get started, I want to talk about a favorite family activity of ours when our kids were growing up. How many of you like to camp? Some of you say, I like to camp at the Holiday Inn, but some of you like to camp. When our kids were young, we loved camping. We have so many great memories of visiting state parks and the ancient Palomino pop-up camper that we had. It was wonderful. We lived in Minnesota and in Wisconsin when our kids were younger. We often went to state parks in those two states. And one of our favorite destinations were the parks around Lake Superior. How many of you have been to Lake Superior? A few of you. Beautiful, beautiful area. Along the South Shore, near Superior, the Apostle Islands, if you ever have the opportunity to go there, I encourage you. Absolutely spectacular place. We took the kids, we would camp there and go out on ferry boats and visit some of the islands. We also like to go around Duluth and up along the North Shore of Lake Superior. A number of state parks there. There's Gooseberry Falls. I go a little further, there's Temperance River, one of our favorite destinations, Temperance River State Park. There's also a large park called Teteguchee State Park. I think that's an Indian name. I'm not sure what it really means. But within that park, Teteguchee State Park, there's what they call Palisade Head. And these spectacular vistas of the beautiful deep blue water in Lake Superior from these 300-foot-high sheer rock cliffs. Spectacular. Breathtaking, beautiful. I loved it. I loved going there. And I also hated it because it's so dangerous. There are no guardrails anywhere. And when you walk up and you begin to approach those cliffs, there are signs, danger, you know, all these signs. Take your kids in hand, which is what I would do when our kids were little. We just terrified one of them get over near the edge. And more than once, people fell off of the cliff. Even experienced hikers would fall off of those cliffs. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about our spiritual journey. I want to talk about standing firm. Because the Christian life is really a journey. And along the path, this path that God puts before us, there's great joy, there's beautiful things that he provides for us, and there's also many perils and pitfalls and drop-offs and ways in which we can fall. And God wants his children to be safe. He doesn't want us to fall. And the Apostle Paul in the first century was a spiritual father. He led many people to Christ as he traveled and preached, planted many churches, and he wanted his spiritual children to be safe and to stand firm and to hold fast to the faith and avoid those pitfalls along the way. And when you read Paul's letters written to the churches, to his spiritual children, you see this theme over and over again. To the Corinthian church, he said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. To the Galatians, he wrote, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He wrote this to the Philippian church. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit. He was so worried about the Corinthian church. And I think rightly so. There were many problems there. So worried about that church that he wrote them examples of those who had gone before them and that had fallen. He described the Israelites and how they had fallen. And he used that as an example. He warned them and said, be careful that you do not fall. And today I want to talk about standing firm in the faith. And maybe you're feeling a little bit precarious. And because of life and all that it's throwing at you, you're beginning to question and doubt the reality of your faith. Maybe the temptations that you're dealing with are gripping you so powerfully that you don't know if you can overcome them. And for whatever reason, you're here today, but you find yourself a little bit tentative in your faith. My friend, I want to encourage you to stand firm, to hold on, to continue in the faith in Jesus Christ. I also want to challenge you that there are many around you. You may be in a safe place, a good place, but there are many around you that God may want you to help, to encourage, so that they will stand firm. Because we are a family, and we are our brother's keeper. So we're going to get into the text today, and what we're going to find is that the Thessalonian church that we've been studying, the letter that Paul wrote to them, deals with this theme. You remember Paul, Silas went into Thessalonica, and they preached the gospel. They reasoned from the scriptures, and many of the people, some of them Jews, they came to faith, and immediately they faced opposition. And they were literally thrown out of town, chased out, and they were unable to return. But Paul's heart was back with those new believers, with his spiritual children. And he's wondering, how are they doing? They're facing opposition. They know I'm experiencing opposition and adversity. Are they standing firm? And he's so concerned that he sends Timothy back to check on them. And when Timothy brings him a report that's a good report, this is what he said. And it captures the essence of our text today. He said, "For now we really live, since we know you are standing firm in the Lord." And it's almost like this sigh of relief. Oh, I finally heard, you know. It's like a parent. I have parents tell me all the time, there's nothing like knowing your kids are doing well. You know, they've kind of left the nest, and they're flying, and they're doing well. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's nothing like knowing that my spiritual kids are doing well. You're standing firm. You're doing well. What I want you to do is look with me at the middle of this letter, because I believe God wants to say something to us about standing firm and also about helping one another stand firm. At the beginning of the letter, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go back and revisit their time there about a year earlier when they were in Thessalonica. And they review how the Thessalonians joyfully received the gospel with great power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. They also go back to that time and they describe how they responded, how they dealt with them in the midst of the opposition. But now in the middle of the letter, they come to the present. And Timothy has just returned. It's about a year after their ministry there. Timothy has just returned, and they're writing about now. This is what's going on. And they're trying to, as evangelists, as spiritual leaders, trying to encourage and exhort and strengthen the faith of these believers in Thessalonica so they'll stand firm. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the relationship they had, the relationship of these spiritual leaders with the church, the affection and the love that's there, and then we're going to see the actions that were taken by the spiritual leaders to help us know how we can help one another to stand firm in the Christian race. So let's look now at the end of chapter 2, and let's zero in on the relationship and see just how deep the bond was between Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the spiritual parents, as it were, the leaders, and the church, the Christians in Thessalonica. In verse 17 of chapter 2, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." They had already said, we were like father to you. We were like a mother tenderly caring for her children. You see the bond, the affection. And my friends, I just remind you that they're more than just friends, they're family. Verse 17, brothers. 10, 12 or more times in the short letter, they use that expression, the familiar description of the family of God. We're in this together. They don't come at them from above. They describe the family relationship. We're brothers. And then you can all picture this, I think. We were torn away from you for a short time. And I've talked about this numerous times, and you've experienced the same. When we go visit our grandkids, Teresa and I, we've often said, we said it again when we were there a couple weeks ago in Wisconsin, we almost hate to go because the goodbyes are so horrible, right? I mean, literally, tearing yourself away is a very good description. Our little grandchildren, they cry, they weep, they beg us, why do you have to go? Why do you live so far away? You've been there, right? It's hard. My friends, listen. That's the way the relationships are in the family of God. And that's how Paul felt about those people there. When he was run out of town, chased, it was like God was ripping them apart because he loved them so much. And imagine the impact, that commitment that they had, these leaders, Paul and Silas and Timothy, that sense of love and affection that they felt from those who mentored them and led them in the faith. You see, that's what God wants to build as a community, a family, a safe place where the bonds go deep. And when we journey and we get near those cliffs and those edges, we're in this together and we can help and look out for one another. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas and Timothy are doing because of their love for them. Now, there's more here we could talk about. We don't have time today. There's things I don't understand. Maybe you do or have some ideas. Paul said, hey, I tried again and again to come back, but Satan stopped me. I don't fully understand what that's about. But in some way, he was prevented and prohibited from returning to them, even though he wanted to do so. And sometimes that's how the Christian journey works. But this love and this affection led them to take action, even though he couldn't return. And that's what I want us to think about now for a few moments. What did he actually do since he couldn't return? What did he do? Well, he took action. And I want to just point out three things and walk through the remainder of this text. We're going to look at chapter 3, just kind of hit the highlights of what they did out of that affection. You know, love is a verb. How did they act because of their deep love for the Thessalonians? Well, first of all, they sacrificed in verse 1 of chapter 3. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. How many of you like to be left behind? Not too many of us. To be left out. To be left alone. And yet it seems as though Paul is the one talking here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy all are authors of this letter. But it seems like he's the one saying, we decided we'd be alone and send one of our companions to you. And there's a sense of sacrifice there. For the sake, the welfare, the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. And that's what love does. It sacrifices. And my friends, sometimes when we're walking this road together and another brother or sister is facing a trial, trouble, it calls for sacrifice. And we're all busy. We have our lives. And we're going 100 miles an hour. And it's easy to just put the blinders on and to say, boy, I hope everybody else is okay. I'm barely making it myself. I don't have time to stop and help anyone else. But God calls us to sacrifice. And that's what they did. And that sacrifice involved sending of Timothy. And I mentioned this already, but you see it in the text. Verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. So he sends Timothy to find out about their faith. And to do what? To strengthen them. What is his primary concern? As I said, it's that they stand firm. And what he wants to do, if you jump down to verse 10, is he wants to, as he says, complete what is lacking in their faith. He wants to help them come to full maturity and stability and strength in their walk with Jesus Christ. And so he sends Timothy. And I don't have time, but I think there's several things that we should at least note here. He sent Timothy, not just his fellow worker. Did you see who his co-worker is? Who is Timothy's co-worker? It's God. That's staggering to consider. When you're involved in serving in ministry in some way, you come on Wednesday night and you listen to little children giving their verses. You're not just partnering with the other Awana leaders. My friend, you are a co-worker of God. And God is at work, moving by his Spirit. And he invites us in to be his co-workers. That is a staggering thought. That we don't have to waste our life on meaningless things, fruitless endeavors. God is at work, and he invites us to be his co-workers. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a missionary, a pastor. You don't have to have a Bible major. You just simply have to have a willing heart and say, Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. Use me. And he will use you, and you will be God's co-worker. And Timothy was sent to strengthen their faith and to encourage them so that they would continue and stand firm and not allow the trials, the persecutions, to discourage them, to sidetrack them, and to cause them to somehow lose their faith. In verse 6, it says, but Timothy has just now, you see, that's the present. He's just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And then we come to that verse I mentioned earlier. For now, we really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. And it was such an encouragement to Paul and Silas and Timothy as they continue to preach in other places and face opposition and difficulty and persecution. And quite frankly, sometimes the temptation to just give up. Is it worth it? And they get the word, they're standing firm. Despite all the pressure and opposition and the persecution, they're standing firm. And that was such an encouragement and such a boost for Paul and Silas and Timothy. So they were willing to sacrifice for the welfare and the strength of the Thessalonians. They sent Timothy, and the third thing I want you to notice is that they sought God in prayer. They continued to pray for them in amazing ways. And we see the character of their prayer in these next few verses. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And now notice how they pray. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. They never stop praying. Night and day, it's just, they're always on their heart. They're always concerned about the Thessalonians. And so they continue to lift them up to the Lord. It's not just a casual prayer once in a while. They pray continuously. They pray earnestly. And that's why we as a church have said one of our values is prayer. And we don't want to simply pray about things. We want to do things by prayer. We believe God works through prayer. And one of the primary tools God will use to help those who are wavering, to help them stand firm, is the prayer of those who hold them up before the Lord. Pray. And many of you, you're doing that. You're praying for your friends, your loved ones, those who are struggling. You're praying for them, and I encourage you to do it. Just, again, quickly notice three things. He prayed about their faith and love and hope. And I'm just going to quickly walk through these things and make a few concluding remarks. Again, about their faith, prayed for their faith. Verse 10, we pray that we may see you. What's the ultimate focus? It's their faith, so that their faith will be completed and they'll become mature. In verse 10, now may our Lord, may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you, all focused on strengthening their faith. And then he prayed about their love in verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. We're going to talk about that again in a few weeks down the road when we get into chapter 4. Their family. The hallmark of family, the family of God, is love. And so he prayed that they would have love. And then he prayed about hope. You see, when our faith is strong and we're standing firm, then we're looking forward with hope. And we see that in the 13th verse. May he strengthen your hearts. Why? So that. Why have strong faith in your hearts? So that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And so he's praying about their faith to be strengthened, their love to be broadened and enriched. And as that happens, as they're standing firm in their faith, then they look forward with tremendous hope that they will be found blameless when the Lord returns. Paul and Silas and Timothy want their friends, their family, their brothers and sisters to stand firm. And God wants his kids to stand firm too, today. So let me just share a few kind of takeaways from this for us. I want you to imagine you're one of the Thessalonians in this church. Imagine you came to Christ through the ministry of Paul and Silas when they arrived in the city. And now you're facing this opposition, this resistance. And even those who led you to faith, you're seeing all that they're experiencing. And you're trying to figure and sort it all out. Imagine how they felt when they received this letter. And they realized the commitment that Paul and Silas had to them. It wasn't just like they preached and then ran on and put a little notch on their belt. They're committed to them. Imagine how they felt. To know how deeply they were loved. And the commitment of those who had led them to Christ. My friends, listen. I think a takeaway for you and for me today is just the profound knowledge that you are loved. You're loved. You are the object of God's love. And to the degree that you've experienced love from other people, God is using them to do that work in you, to provide his care for you through other people. And God loved the Thessalonians so much that he took this guy named Saul and dramatically transformed his life, turned him around, and sent him to Thessalonica with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he loved them that much. And that's how much he loves you. That's why he brought you here. That's why he put friends into your life who told you about Jesus Christ, because he loves you. And if you've never opened your heart to Jesus and said, yes, Jesus, I trust in you, if you've never done that, then you really don't know and have never experienced the love of God that he wants to lavish on you. My friend, today I invite you to say yes to Jesus. Yes, to receive his love. Second takeaway, again, imagine you are one of these Thessalonians and you're hunkering down, you're meeting and they're praying and they're trying to hold on to their faith trying to stay some communication with those who've led them to Christ, and then Timothy shows up. Imagine the encouragement that Timothy came, not just to check up on them, but to strengthen them and to encourage them. Imagine how that must have felt to them. My friends, the second takeaway for you and me today is this: you are not alone. You're not alone. Oh, it's sad that we live in an individualistic society, becoming more that way all the time. And sometimes we think it's just me and Jesus. But God never intended that way. It's not me and Jesus. If it's me and Jesus, guess what? I'm not going to make it very far. I need you. And we need each other. God made us that way. And that's why he made us family. That's why he baptizes us by one spirit into one body, regardless of our background. We're baptized into the body of Christ, and we're not alone. You know what the enemy wants to do, right? You read what he was doing there, why Paul was so concerned. Because of the opposition, the persecution, the temptation. And he picks us off. And we think, I'm the only one who's struggling with this. I must be the only one who doesn't understand how this Christian life is supposed to work. Everybody else seems to be smiling and doing well. But for me, all I'm looking is this chasm here. I don't know how to proceed because it doesn't make sense to me. I pray and God doesn't seem to answer my prayers. I try to read the Bible and it doesn't make sense to me. And the enemy pushes us further and further toward the edge, away from other people who could help us. But my friends, today I want to remind you, you're not alone. And you need to press in, lean in to the family. I'm pleading with you, lean into the family. We're trying to create opportunities, environments, places for you to connect and to be involved in the journey with other Christians who can help and encourage you. Don't try to do it alone. God has provided a family for you. Lean into the family. I mean, just a moment ago, you saw in the bulletin, you heard about some events coming up. We have men's groups that are starting, women's studies that are freshly starting. We have other opportunities on Sunday morning, adult fellowship, for you to come and to connect with other people and to share this journey. Paul and Silas were so committed that they went to them and they embraced them and they received the encouragement and help. Now, let's go to one final takeaway from this. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think happened? Paul and Silas and Timothy were concerned about their faith. Timothy went, brought back a report. But even now, there's somewhat of a concern, right? In verse 10, Paul and Silas still say, we want to come to you to complete what is lacking in your faith. And they're praying for all these things, for their love to increase. Did God answer that prayer? What happened down the road? Well, let's look over to the second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just turn a page over. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So they're standing firm. They're growing in their faith. My friend, here's the takeaway. You can help prevent others from falling. You don't have to be an apostle or a pastor or a missionary. You simply have to have a willing heart to go and encourage someone. We all need encouragement. And you might be the one God wants to use to keep that brother, that sister, from taking that final step, just kind of going off the edge. You may remember the life of David. He faced a lot of hardship, some of his own doing, many of them not so. But at one point, he was in a very bad place, hiding out from Saul, who's after him. You might say, in a sense, he's kind of near the edge of losing hope and faith. And there's that wonderful passage that says, Saul's son Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in God. My friends, there are some of your friends who need to find strength in God. There are people in this room right now whose hearts are raking, who are struggling to hold on, and they're doing it all alone. And maybe you have some inkling, some sense because of your relationship. I'm simply saying to you, would you be Jonathan to that one? All it takes is a note. Even a text. Hey, haven't seen you. We haven't connected for a while. Can we get together and have coffee? Just a word, a simple word. Is there a way I can pray for you? We can help one another. And my friends, we need one another. I've shared with you in the past, I won't go into it today, but I've shared with you times in my own life when I was kind of in a hole. I was falling, whatever that means. I was definitely trying to find my way. And a friend came, took the initiative to come to me. I don't remember what they said. It wasn't the content of their assistance. It was the presence that they brought. That they came. And I'm simply urging you, would you be that one? Be like Timothy to go. Be like Jonathan to go. And to encourage and to strengthen the faith of another. And again, I would say one step further. Enter into relationships that are deep enough where you will have opportunity to be an encouragement. Go beyond the Sunday morning worship experience. Connect. Lean in, as I said before. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, a great word about encouragement. I want to read it from the Message paraphrase. I think it captures and fits well with what we're talking about here this morning. And I conclude with these words. So watch your step, friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it's still God's today, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. If we can only keep our grip on the sure thing we started out with, we're in this with Christ for the long haul. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you today for your love for us. And thank you for the ways in which you demonstrate your love. You bring other people into our lives. And we thank you that you give us the church, that you put us in a family where we're truly brothers and sisters. And we can weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That we can bear one another's burdens, that we can encourage one another and all the more, that we can help one another stand fast and stand firm. We're so thankful that you give us that privilege to be your co-workers in that endeavor. So God, we're so thankful today again that we're not alone. We have you, we have your Spirit, and we have one another, and that you walk with us on this journey. So, Lord, I pray now for that one that might be here today who's really struggling and trying desperately to hang on, not to fall, that you would give them hope. Infuse in them by your Spirit a sense of your presence, an assurance of your love, and the strength to carry on. Thank you, Father, for being with us and giving us the privilege of walking together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.